In one of his comedy routines, Larry the Cable Guy tells the joke of how his grandmother is suing the singer Carrie Underwood because his grandmother hit a telephone pole while listening to the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Jesus Take the Wheel was written by Brett James, Hillary Lindsay, and Gordy Sampson back in 2005. The song tells the story of a young mom who hits a patch of black ice on the road and then through that experience recommits herself to Jesus Christ when she finally comes to a safe stop. The song came along at a perfect time for Carrie Underwood, even though the song was not specifically written for her. After winning the contest on American Idol, it became the first single on her debut album and has been a staple of her concerts ever since. Now, I think that the overall message of the song is for allow Jesus to steer our lives. That, as an act of faith, we surrender our lives to God. As we give up control to the one who is over and above and in and through all things. Because we always need to be asking, is this God's will? Or am I just baptizing my own agenda? God does not send out his divine plan on a risk-free 30-day trial basis that you can pack up and return to Amazon if you don't like it. We have to be willing to slide over and allow God to grab a hold of the steering wheel of our lives. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we just did, not my will, but thy will be done. That is the essence of faith. Now the word faith, faithful, and faithfulness, translated into the Greek, is the same word. It's the word pistis. And there are over 90 references to faithfulness in the Bible. What's interesting to me is that almost all of them have to do with God. Did you know that one of the most frequently occurring words on the SAT college exam is the word indifferent? Indifferent. That word does not appear in the Bible. The Bible is not the diary of God's indifference. The Bible is the diary of God's faithfulness. Our closing hymn in just a few minutes is going to be, Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. There are many examples in the Bible of people who live by a Jesus take the wheel mentality. There are many who demonstrated a faithfulness to God. And then there are some who had to learn this lesson the hard way, like King Jehoshaphat. And so I want to invite you to join with me as I read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 12, and then I'll skip some verses and finish up with verses 18 through 21. I invite you to follow along on the screen. It says, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? They have lived in it, and in it have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, you will hear and save. See now, the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. They reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets." When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy splendor as they went before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you were grading Jehoshaphat as a king, you would probably give him a B+. Sadly, he got too big for his britches, and he disobeyed God by entering into a military alliance with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the Bonnie and Clyde of the Bible. As our story picks up this morning, Jehoshaphat's neck is on the chopping block. Invading armies are bearing down on his kingdom, which is near the southern tip of the Dead Sea. They're just hours away. There is panic and terror in the streets of Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat's world is coming apart at the seams. And so with his back against the wall, this king has no choice but to turn to God, to let go of the steering wheel, and instead trust in God's faithfulness to him. Well, that is not a problem for Jehoshaphat. He does not lack for chutzpah as he prays a prayer that is rather bold and presumptuous. Listen to what he says. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of the temple of the Lord and said, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven?" In other words, hey, aren't you the one who's in charge up there? Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And what he's saying is, God, didn't you give us this land in the first place and deed it forever to the descendants of Abraham? Jehoshaphat says to God, "Remember your buddy Abraham? Well, you're talking to his grandkids down here." And then I just love this little zinger. "The temple bears your name." Now listen, Lord, you don't want the Moabites and the Ammonites coming in and spray painting graffiti all over this place, scratching your name off and putting some other God's name on it. Now we might think, wow, what a bold prayer. Was it a little too bold? Well, listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us boldly approach the throne of grace." Friends, God loves nothing more than when his children trust so totally in his faithfulness that we literally yank on the hem of his garment. In Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks very highly of a persistent widow. This widow says to a certain judge, "I'm sorry, your honor, but I'm not going to take no for an answer. I'm going to come to your house every morning at 4 a.m. I'm going to bang on your door and badger you until you will get moving on my case." And Jesus said, that kind of prayer is music to the ears of heaven. Every time we let fly with one of those kinds of prayers, we are saying, God is here. God is real. God can move in power. Now, think about your own prayers. Have you listened to the kind of prayers you pray lately? Sometimes we can get rather shy and timid with our words. "Oh God, I know you're really busy, and if you got some spare time on your hands, let this medical test that I have going this week be okay, if it be your will." That's a faulty, fair-weather faith. But in Jehoshaphat, we have a king who bloodies his knuckles knocking on heaven's door. And yet we still have to wonder, who does Jehoshaphat think he is knocking on God's door? It seems like he's just trying to save his own skin. Don't forget, it was his disobedience in the first place against God that landed him in all of this mess. Now, Let's be honest. Sometimes our lives are a lot like an ESPN not top 10 of highlight bloopers. There is a ton of footage from our daily lives that, thank God, does not make it on SportsCenter. But you know what? It can still take up space in our heads. It can still cause us to toss and turn at night and lose sleep, as we hope that none of those secrets will ever make and see the light of day. Because of something we may have did, because of something we may have said, we think, oh my gosh, what place do I have in the family of God? Or we look around this room and we think, you know, I don't really belong here. Or we look at the Lord's table and we say, I don't deserve that. Well, neither did Jehoshaphat. And yet Jehoshaphat, who was unfaithful, knew that God would be faithful to him. Now, there's also a corollary, because if we're going to be bold towards God, that means we have to be helpless towards ourselves. Enemy tribesmen are bearing down on Jehoshaphat, and he knows that without God, he is toast. And so he prays in verse 12, "Oh God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." It's like that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The Apostle Paul said it this way, "His strength is made perfect in our weakness." It's when we are weak that God rises in his strength. You ever have one of those days where nothing seems to go right? Reminds me of that old Far Side cartoon that has two moose out in the forest, and one of the moose has a huge target on his chest. It's bright red and has concentric circles. And the other moose says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal." You ever feel like that? Like you've got a bullseye on your chest for everyone to see and shoot at. One of the things that I've learned is that being overwhelmed can be one of the most creative places that you can be in life, because that is when God is most real. And very often it's this crisis that we think is going to absolutely destroy our faith that becomes the very thing that strengthens our faith. The very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, I know just about everybody here, but I don't know everyone real well. I'm willing to bet that somebody here feels like they've got the Moabites bearing down on them. It may be your critics, it may be your cat. Sorry, Lisa. Maybe your credit card, but they are bearing down on you. And so, friends, my word of encouragement to you is commit it, all of it, to God. And you will experience a blessing, a special service to God that never would have happened otherwise. Trust me when I say this, you can be a showcase of God's awesome power. But if you are someone who is sailing through life footloose and fancy free, my word also to you is beware. One of my favorite Steven Spielberg movies is the movie Arachnophobia. I remember watching that movie. I was at home. I was laying on the carpet. I was eating popcorn. By the end of the movie, I was up on the couch. I had my knees to my chest, and I was hugging the stuffing out of a pillow. And I was mesmerized as flaming tarantulas were leaping on this poor man in his basement as he was trying to shoot at them with a nail gun. What a terrifying movie. Well, the genius of that movie And what makes it so scary is that it shows people dying of spider bites doing the normal things that we all do on an average day: taking a shower, talking on the phone, walking on a treadmill, watching television. Jehoshaphat was great when it came to the big things of life, but it was the little things of life that is what did him in. When the armies were invading, he dropped to his knees and he did the right thing by praying to God. What got him into trouble was disobeying God in the little things of life. He allowed his son to marry Athaliah, the daughter of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He entered into a military alliance and also a shipping contract with Ahab's son. Our mistakes come when we relegate God to the sidelines of our lives and don't let Jesus take the wheel. I love the story of a junior ranking senator who invited went to the Washington D.C. home of a senior senator who was in Washington, and the two men were sitting on the lawn in the senior senator's backyard, and they were overlooking the Potomac River. And as they were in the backyard, they saw this big, huge, deteriorating log floating by. And the senior senator looked at that log and he said, "You know, this whole city of Washington, D.C. is like that log out there." And the junior senator asked, "Well, what do you mean?" And so the senior senator said, "Well, I would imagine there must be 100,000 ants, bugs, and critters out on that log out there. And I bet every one of them thinks he's the one steering it." Our mistake is when God is not first, not second, not even 32nd, but the last resort. And then finally, after everything has gone haywire, we pray, "Oh God, you got to get me out of this mess. I really, 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 really need you right now." And of course, God is so loving and God is so faithful that he'll do that for you. But the truth is that God does not want to just be involved in the big things of our life. God wants to also be involved in the tiny minutiae as you go about your daily lives. So, how did God answer the prayer of King Jehoshaphat? Said in verse 15, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then God says, "You don't even have to fight this battle. Just show up and leave the rest to me." And what's wonderful is that as soon as God said it, the people started to believe it. In fact, they began celebrating a victory that hadn't even happened yet. The first sword had not yet been drawn. And already they were praising God and partying all night long. And later on, they arranged this battle formation so that the musicians actually lead the army into battle, which could be a rather creative way to get rid of some persnickety praise team members. But really, really, it was an act of faith in the faithfulness of God that they would actually take temple singers and put them at the head of the line. And as they led the way, singing, "Great is the faithfulness of God, and his steadfast love endures forever." Well, meanwhile, out in the desert of Jeruel, things get ugly as the Ammonites, the Moabites, the New Jerseyites, the Termites, and all those otherites, they start to turn on each other. There's this bloody battle, and by the time the Israelites arrive at the place that God told them to go, there are dead bodies of their enemies from one end of the valley to the other. And instead of being wiped out like they thought was going to happen to them, they walk home with treasures of animal, cattle, weapons, and food. And they rename the valley Baraka, which in Hebrew means blessing. And jumping Jehoshaphat leaps for joy all the way home as the people play their harps and trumpets. So as I close, I want to invite you to watch the screen as we dim the lights and listen to the Carrie Underwood song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel."
She was driving. driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati on a snow white Christmas Eve. Going home to see your mama and her daddy with the baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind and she didn't pay attention. She was going way too fast. And before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both her lives flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the
So friends, as I close, let Jesus take the wheel of your life. Let him take it from your hands. You can't do it on your own. And really, why in the world would you want to? He will give you one more chance, two and three and more, and save you from the road you're on. Let him take the wheel. Jesus says, members and friends of Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church, I'm here. You can count on me. I'll be here for you no matter how long the struggle, and I will always be faithful to you. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we live in a world where everything seems to change so fast. No one uses a phone book anymore. Our sports heroes retire. People's jobs are suddenly outsourced to countries a continent away. We live in a world where hurricanes rip through communities and do damage to people's lives so that they're never the same again. Oh God, in such a world, how precious is the gift of faithfulness. How we praise you for the faithful people who make Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church who we are today. For faithful attendees in worship, for faithful givers to our ministries, for faithful choir members, praise team members, faithful ushers, faithful teachers, faithful officers, a faithful staff, all of it because you are a faithful, faithful God. And finally, Lord God, let each of us live lives of sweet surrender in faithfulness to you. Steer our lives, whether it's with our own work, in our neighborhood, or with our families. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.